Our reading is from the Psalm 29. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king for ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I draw your attention today in Psalm 29, the verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The sitting one. We want to consider the sitting one. There are five things that I would point out as we consider this text. The Lord helping us. The first thing is the posture, sitteth. Then we consider the person in that posture, who he is, the Lord. Then we consider his post, his position, what he is who thus sits, king. Then the place where he sits, upon the flood. And lastly, his perpetuity, how long he sitteth, forever. The posture, the person, the position, the place, and the perpetuity. The posture, first of all. The focus in the verse is actually on this. Twice it is said, the Lord sitteth. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And it is the same Hebrew verb. Not only is the verb repeated, state it twice. In the original, the arrangement of the words is most interesting. The two verbs are actually side by side in the middle of the verse. There are two clauses. The first clause ends with sitteth, and the second clause begins with sitteth. The Lord on the flood sitteth. Yea, sitteth the Lord, king, forever. This gives an emphasis to his posture. It puts the focus on the sitting. He's the sitting one. The Lord has sat on the deluge, and the Lord sits king forever. Now, sitting pictures one being at ease. It could be in a bad sense or it could be in a good sense. One can sit in idleness, in carelessness, in a careless ease, sitting in indifference, sitting in an irresponsible rest. But that is not the kind of sitting here. It is not an ease of indifference when it says the Lord sits. But rather it is the sitting of one who is unruffled, untouched by the commotions of the storms in the world. It is the sitting of one who is in control, who's steering the boat, of one who is sovereign, of one who is at rest and at peace. The twofold use of this verb can be illustrated from the preface psalms of the Psalter, Psalms 1 and 2. The verb meets us right in the first verse of the psalm book. Psalm 1 verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So right at the beginning, we are introduced to a seat. It is the scorner's seat, and the wicked sit on it. Not so the blessed man. Here's a bad man sitting, and it's the seat of the scorner. The scorner sits. The scorner is the mocker, the scoffer. The one sitting in the text, if he sits in the seat of the scornful, is one who is sitting careless, sitting at ease in his sins. God's judgment is coming. There are calamities all round about him. The warnings of God's word come to him, but he scorns. He sits there unconcerned, undisturbed, unruffled, at ease in his sin. He can't be moved from his scoffing and pride and his wicked boasting. This is a foolish city. And if you are unconverted, you must arise and flee, not sit on your sin. You must flee from the wrath to come. You must get up out of your carelessness. You must begin to be disturbed, and you must run for your life. Unbelievers are under the wrath of God. It actually abides over them, the Bible says. It hangs over their heads, and it's ready to fall. And sinners must not sit, but they must arise and come to Christ. They must move. They must escape for their life. Now, God is not sitting like that. A careless ease. That's the way the sinner's sitting. But the next place the verb occurs is in the second psalm, verses 1 through to 3. We read about the rebellion on the earth, the strife, the wicked unconverted rising up against God. It begins at the people right up to the rulers. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're not sitting now. They're running about. They're running in rebellion. They're running in wickedness. They're shaking their fist at God. They're saying, "Let's get together. Let's break the bands of the Almighty. Let's cast away the cords of God from us." But there's one sitting above it all, unruffled, undisturbed. Verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." This is sitting in a good sense, where the Lord is beyond their power and beyond their control. And he is sitting because he knows he's in control. He's riding the ship, the vessel through the fallen earth. He's not disturbed one bit by the rebellion. He is sovereign over it. And our text pictures the sitting of the Lord in that sense. He is undisturbed. He is not flapping. He is perfectly composed in the midst of it all. This psalm, Psalm 29, is the psalm of the storm. It is the song of the thunderclaps of heaven. Seven times that expression occurs, the voice of the Lord. It sounds forth like thunder. The God of glory thundereth. There's lightning and storm and fearful wind. And on the earth, nothing is still, nothing is sitting. The cedars, they're ruffled. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, even the very cedars of Lebanon, the Lord's storm breaks them asunder. He makes them to skip like a calf. And the wilderness is shaken. If it's a sandy wilderness, all the sand is whirled about at the voice of the Lord. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Everything's being moved. On the earth below, there's nothing still in this storm. And the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and the forests are discovered, they're stripped bare. Even the forests aren't sitting. Everything is in a flap. But there's one that sitteth. Who is that person? That's the second thing. It's the Lord. He is the one that is sitting. As the verb occurs twice, sitteth, so the divine name likewise occurs twice. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. So the focus is upon the sitting one, and he is Jehovah, the Lord. It is the God of gods, the mighty God of Jacob, the Lord of lords that sitteth ruling over all, over a vast creation, over a vast fallen world. God reigneth over the heathen, the Bible says. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He is God that sits. Notice it. It's the Lord. It's not Satan that sits. It's not the wicked one who is in control. A dark storm beneath, thunder and flood and turmoil, deluge and turbulent confusion, darkness and rebellion and sin below in the storms of life. But it is not the Prince of Darkness that sits. It is the Lord. Nor is it chance that sits. Atheism abounds today, and bold sinners say God is not on the throne, that the throne is empty, the throne is occupied. If it is occupied at all, it is occupied by chance. The throne is left to the forces of uncontrolled nature. Nature rules. Atheism says no one sits. All is in motion. All is left to random forces, random uncontrolled processes. It's not nature that sits. It is the Lord. Notice his position. Who thus sits? King. He sits as king. The Lord sitteth king. The prophet has to tell us this. He can't leave this out. He doesn't want us to be in any doubt about his sovereignty. He sits sovereign. He does not sit helpless and powerless. He does not sit weak and as a weakling. He does not sit as one himself subject to the forces below. He does not sit over a universe outside his power and beyond his control. No, he sits as king. He does not just sit as a watcher, merely observing, helplessly waiting. He does not sit as one in despair, as one who has thrown up his hands, as if to say, what shall I do with the human race? He does not sit as one confused, as one fearful. He does not sit as one lost, as one who's given up. No, he sits as king. We are seeing the sovereign one, the reigning one. You know, this is the one thing every prophet of God had to have as the Lord's preacher. This is the one thing he had to have. An unshakable conviction of the absolute sovereignty of God. Every prophet had to start off from that foundation. Every prophet had to be assured that the Lord sitteth king forever. They had to know God reigns. Because all the prophets were going to be in many storms. The prophets were going to go through difficult times. They had a hard job that God gave to them. and they could not have continued in it unless they had a firm conviction of the sovereignty of God. Rebellion they're going to face, rejection of men they're going to face, they're going to see few conversions, they're going to face martyrdom. And the one thing they had to know for their own peace was that God was on the throne, that he was over all. Whatever else the Lord gave them, he gave them the conviction of his sovereignty. Remember Isaiah? Whenever he was called, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. That's how he's introduced to God. He's commissioned by the reigning one, the ruling one. Ezekiel was the same. You remember how the book opens with those visions, the strange chariot coming from heaven, bearing a throne, travelling towards him, and God is upon that throne. Upon the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above. And Ezekiel sees the Lord. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He sees a sovereign one. He can't understand providence. He doesn't see how all the wheels are going and everything's working. But this chariot is coming under the direction of Almighty God, turning as God commands it and pleases it, doing his bidding. And this sovereign one comes to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel sees him and he falls upon his face. And that's how Ezekiel got his strength to be a prophet amongst the people, because he knew the Lord reigns. And Jeremiah was the same. The word of the Lord came unto me. What did the Lord say? He told him about his sovereignty. He told him about his rule. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And what is the Lord doing? He's telling Jeremiah about his sovereignty, about his rule and authority, and how he has ordained him and sanctified him and set him apart, no matter about the rebellion of Israel. Jeremiah says, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm just a child. And what did the Lord say? You'll go to all I send you. You'll, whatever I command you, you'll speak. And you'll not be afraid of their faces, because I'm with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. So Jeremiah was given the conviction of the sovereignty of God, even in the opposition of men. And this knowledge of the sovereign God sustained the prophets. That's why they endured, as seeing him who is invisible, seeing him reigning. But it wasn't only the doctrine that sustained them. It was also an integral part of their message. They declared this sovereignty. They said, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. They were given a commission. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. This was part of their preaching, and a very important part of it. Whenever they were commissioned with these kind of words. Say that the Lord reigneth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And they often did so. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. The Lord is king forever and ever. What did Jeremiah say? The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And Jeremiah seen terrible things. He seen Jerusalem destroyed. He seen the land desolate. And yet in the midst of it, in his lamentations, he could still say things like this: Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. And the New Testament preachers were no different. They did not go out declaring a powerless, helpless, begging, cringing kind of God, hoping mankind will make it all right for him and make it so it'll turn out that everything's okay in the end. A God who depends on man, who needs man. No, this verse was written on the hearts of the New Testament preachers as well. It was their conviction that the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. They could say things like, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. They declared him as the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Remember even how the Saviour taught them to pray as part of that prayer to the Father. And whenever they were asking their petitions, they were to conclude it all with this: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Paul said concerning that God that he declared, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. And Peter and all the apostles said the same: to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And look at that last book of the Bible, that revelation which John received in his old age on the Isle of Patmos. You could actually write this verse over that whole book. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. There are all kinds of waters in the book of the Revelation, and evil beasts are rising out of the waters. And there are the floods in that book, and the storms, and the trials, and the vials of wrath, and all kinds of disturbances on the earth. And yet, the Lord sits king. There's one in the midst of the throne. There's one that, as that book says, that sitteth upon the throne in the heavens. And Revelation is the proof of our text. Revelation is the exposition of this text of Scripture. Revelation illustrates what this verse it is before us means. And this King of Glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he is the one who is depicted as having sat down. He is the one who has sat down in heaven. He's the one who sitteth in heaven. He himself said that when he commanded his apostles and he commissioned them to go into all the earth, what did he say? All power is given unto me. He's reigning. He has the authority. He by himself purged our sins. And when he did that, what took place? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This man, yes, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. This is the Lord that sitteth upon the flood. This is the Lord that sitteth king forever. We are to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We're to look to no one else, because he is the one who is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's a sitting one. Remember how the end of Mark's gospel goes? So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. The sitting one is in our text. It's emphasized. Our focus is on him. And in the New Testament, that is declared to us to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul to the Colossians says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. He's the sitting one. I want you to observe, fourthly, the place where he sits. It is particularly designated. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. He is sovereign upon the flood. That means he's in control, even of the flood. The flood, with all its confusion, with all its turmoil, is under his control. He rides the storm. If anything seems powerful and overflowing and uncontrollable, It is the deluge and flood. Think of the deluge that engulfed the world in Noah's day. The terrible destruction. The awful catastrophe of the washing away of all human life upon the earth, save of that which was in the ark. And we have the evidence of this in all the fossilization that has occurred upon the face of the planet. Terrible deluge, terrible flood, and yet, who sat on it? The flood may even be in mind here in this text, that great deluge before the old world that was washed away, the Lord sat upon the deluge. And think of the terrible floods ever since, and the tsunamis in history. They undermine society, they wipe away communities, they clean the surface of the land from all animal life and human life. Floods cannot be stopped. They seem uncontrollable. They seem random. They seem like out of the blue they've suddenly come, and it doesn't look like anyone is in control. But they don't undermine God. They don't come without God's will and sovereign purpose. He is over them. He rides upon them. He steers and controls them. Psalm 29 verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. He's the one who stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. And that deluge flood that came and destroyed the earth, what did God say? I bring it. I do bring a deluge of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. He is in control. He is sovereign. And the Lord Jesus showed us he was the master of the waves, even with his disciples in the flesh. You remember he was in the boat. And they're in the midst of the storm. It doesn't look like the Lord is in control. He said, it will bring us to the other side. And yet they're not going to make the other side, it seems. The boat's going to sink and the great storm is coming and he's sleeping. They wake him up. But you know the story. He stills the storm and the wave. He's in control. He sits upon the storm. And they had to say, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord sitteth upon the waters. And the floods, not only of waters, but we can think of floods of people. The nations are people that inhabit the earth. The world is flooded with people, and they all have their own wills, and they all have their own purposes and directions. But the Lord sits above them. Even with all their wills and their volitions and their all their own individual aims, the Lord's in control. He's controlling the peoples. He's controlling the nations. He sits upon the floods of the heathen and the floods of demons and the floods of heresies that come into the world. And even none of that is outside his sovereignty. And then death comes like a flood, and destruction into human lives. And even in all of that, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in control. There he sits, even upon the floods. Calm upon the uncalm, untroubled on the troubled. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It's his chariot that does his bidding as he goes through the globe. And you as a Christian should have peace and rest in the sovereignty of God, that this Lord who rules over all is your Saviour. This truth should keep you in perfect peace, and you will be kept in perfect peace if you keep your mind upon him who is depicted thus in this verse, who sitteth upon the floods, and who sitteth upon them as king. And in a sense, we sit with him, because in the doctrine of the union of God's people with Jesus Christ, we reign with him. Remember how Paul said, "You're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." That the believer is joined to Christ. He's been raised, as it were, into the heavenlies. He's in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he should be at peace. He should be at rest in the knowledge of his sovereign Lord reigning. And this doctrine of the sovereignty of God should keep you in perfect peace, child of God. You remember Ruth and Naomi? And Ruth had gone to Boaz, and she had hope for redemption, and she didn't know how the matter would go, and Boaz had left his word with her. She went home to her mother-in-law, and what did her mother-in-law say to her? "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And that's what we can say to the Christian. There are so many troubles. We have doubts about this and doubts about the other. These trials pour in. And what are we to do? Sit still. Sit still. The Lord reigns. The Lord will not rest until he's finished the matter. The Lord is in control. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will bring the day of redemption. Just sit still, my daughter. Rest. Rest. When the floods and storms come, may this word be upon your heart. May you know that whenever that trouble comes, whenever that trial pours into your life like many waters, it seems even to drown you, remember this. The Lord sits upon that flood. The Lord is still your King forever. And in the midst of it, he says to you, "Be still. Be still as I am still. Sit as I sit and know that I am the Lord." And as for you, unconverted sinners, what shall you do who are outside of Christ, who have no Saviour, no union at all to this sovereign Redeemer, and in the storms of life without Christ in your vessel, what shall you do? How hopeless, how fearful is your condition without a Saviour, without a sovereign, without one who's working all things, even the storms and the floods, for your everlasting and eternal good. Oh, you need to know him. You need to bow before him. You need to come up to faith in him. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing is the perpetuity of this reign. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. It's forever. He reigns forever and ever. The sovereignty knows no end. It is unchallenged, undefeated, unchangeable. The Lord reigns forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Of his kingdom, the Bible says, there shall be no end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures throughout all generations. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for ever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, be comforted, child of God. Your King is an everlasting King. You remember how the psalm says, Psalm 46, how it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We'll not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The Lord of hosts reigns. The Lord and God of Jacob is our refuge. He is sovereign. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen." And so the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. No matter how dark it gets, No matter how terrible the trials you face become, no matter how hard it is, trust in the Sovereign Reigning One, in your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and everlasting glory. Amen.